Since moving here, I've had a couple of folks inquire about placing membership, which is great. I've been informed in making my own inquiries that there are some who really need to place membership. And also I was told that it'd probably be good for us to have some kind of a plan that we go through with every prospective member so that we make sure that we cover all the bases you ought when you create a church member relationship. And this morning in the lesson, what I want to do is to have a lesson that I hope will help meet all of these ends. I want to talk this morning about the idea of local church membership. Local church membership. So good to have everybody this morning. Appreciate your presence. We're getting settled in, and I'm just so excited about the work here and the future. Thank you for being a part of it and allowing me to share in your life. Start out by looking at the word church. The word church is used three different ways in scriptures. It's used three different ways in scriptures. First, it's used in a universal sense. Sometimes when the word church is used, and really the church is just a way of describing the people of God. I've got a lesson on different ways the people of God are described, and one is church. It means the called out. And I think it's significant because basically it means if you want to be a child of God, it's a by invitation only privilege. Now, it just so happens that God invites everybody in the world to this fellowship with Him. But if he hadn't offered the invitation, none of us could have come. And so sometimes when God uses the word church, He's talking about all of His people wherever they may be found. In Matthew 16, when He's talking about you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He's talking about the people of God everywhere. It's very clearly illustrated in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22, when He's talking about how we have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriad of angels, to the general assembly and firstborn of the first of church, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. It means everybody. So sometimes the word your church is used universally, and we don't place membership with the universal church. We're saved, and God adds us to the universal church. A second way this word church is used locally. It's used to describe local Christians who have banded together and created a local church, and they work together as a local church. And you see several examples of that in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the whole book is written to a local church. It says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. And the church of God at Corinth was a local fellowship of Christians who had joined this group and were working together for the cause of Christ. Now, it's my conviction, and I hope to prove it this morning, there's no such thing as a member at large in the universal church of Christ. Everybody, I believe, needs to be a member of a local church, and I want to establish that with you in today's lesson. Third way the word scripture is used, and this is interesting. When I was growing up, I was always told that the word church is used two ways, but I actually think it's used three ways. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, I'll show you the other way it's used. Sometimes it's used of all God's people everywhere. Sometimes it's used about people that have joined themselves together in a local fellowship. Sometimes it talks about the assembly of a local fellowship. And I'll show you that in 1 Corinthians 14, 18. It says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I instruct others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. And when he says the word church here, what I mean, I think he means is in the assembly. Okay, in the assembly. So when he's speaking in the assembly, he'd rather speak five words that people understand than 10,000 words that they don't. So the word church is used three ways in Scripture. And what it makes very clear about this third way is that the members of a local church should attend their assemblies. If you look at Hebrews 10, 24, 25, Hebrews 10, 24, 25, one of the works of a local church is to assemble together at least on the first day of the week, and God expects the members of that local church to assemble in that manner. Hebrews 10, 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. So what I want to talk about in this morning's lesson is this middle way the word church is used. I want to talk about the local church. And I want to specifically talk about membership in a local church. Some people, it seems, are very apathetic about this concept of being a member of a local church. Some people are outright antagonistic towards it. And there's a lot of explanations for it. Some people don't think it's necessary. Some people don't know it's necessary. Some think they have done it. Some think that simply by showing up and attending, by default, they're a member. But I think it's very clear that you need to indicate that you want to be a member and not have us presume to take you in when you may not want that. Some people prefer to go from church to church to church than to put down roots in any one particular place. Some people, frankly, they want the benefits of attending a local church without the responsibilities of it. Some people don't ever place membership because they don't want to be held accountable for their actions, which is an important responsibility of local churches. Some don't think they would be members long enough to bother with it. And I can understand that if you're here for a very, 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 very short time, that might be something to consider. But any period of time, you can be a blessing to those that you're worshiping with. Some people, I've heard this too, they want to remain members of their home congregation. And they might not have attended at that home congregation for years. I don't really think that's a biblical concept. Some people don't want to be members of a local church because they think if they quit being a member of a local church, they escape church discipline. And that should not be the case. So there's a lot of reasons why people are apathetic or perhaps antagonistic towards placing membership in a local church. But I want to establish that that's not a good concept at all. Some people have had bad experiences in the past, and thus they're reluctant, they're hesitant to place membership again. But don't let fear of the past inhibit you from in the present doing what will help you and others create a brighter future. So what I want to do this morning is talk about two things. I want to talk about, first, the need to be a member of a local church. And the second thing I want to talk about is how you become a member of a local church. So let's get right into it. How do you become a member of... Why should you be a member of a local church? Why should you be a member of a local church? So the two things are, first, why does God require it? And then how do you establish that relationship? Now, let me up front mention some things to you before we get into the idea of why do you need to be a member of a local church. First of all, I understand there can be some circumstances where you're between church memberships. Maybe you've left somewhere and you haven't had time to find a church to identify with. That should be a temporary thing, and really, if you do your homework, you can avoid it altogether. One of the things that bothers me so much about brethren is a lot of times they do this. They go find a job in a new city, and they accept it, and then they worry about whether or not there's a good church there. It ought to be the other way around. You ought to make sure that any place you're considering taking a job has a good church, and then if you know that, then take the job. And so, if you do it the right way, if you do your homework first, I would think that you would know that there is a good, solid congregation in the place you're going, your move of membership would be something that would happen very quickly. So I do understand there are times to be between local churches. I also understand sometimes people don't like the phrase placing membership. You try to find that phrase in Scripture, you won't find it. But there are a lot of concepts that are biblical that you don't find the exact words that we use. I mean, the word Bible itself. Go look up the word Bible in the Bible. You won't find the word Bible in the Bible. You'll find scriptures, but it is the book. And I think it's a scriptural concept to use that phrase to describe the book that God has given us to use to live our life by. But if you don't like the idea of using the phrase place membership, in the scripture reading that we just had, that John read to us, what Paul tried to do was to associate with the church there in Jerusalem. So if you want to talk about associating with as opposed to placing membership or joining or identifying yourself with, I think there's a lot of different ways you can appropriately describe what you need to do if you don't like one of those particular phrases. And the third thing I would say is I understand, too, that there's not a direct command, thou shalt place membership in a local church. It's not in there. But I thought about this a lot this week. Why isn't that command in there? To me, it's because it is such a given. When you look at the New Testament and the way God has arranged his people, universally, locally, and those local people are to assemble, it just goes without having to say it that you need to be a member of a local church. And that doesn't mean there's not authority for it. There is, I think, ample example as well as necessary inference. So if there's not a direct command, that does not mean it's not the will of the Lord. And that's what I want to establish right now. Why do we think that you got to be a member of a local church? First reason is that there's a proved apostolic example, the one that John just read to us out of Acts chapter 9. What happened there? When Saul, who became Paul, was converted, he was saved, what did he do? He tried to join himself with a local church. So there's an example of what Christians should do when they're saved. They should try to join themselves to a local church. A second line of reasoning is the idea of our need to assemble. We already read Hebrews 10:24-25. It talks about don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Go back to that verse if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So there is a direct command to Christians to stimulate one another to love and good works. Well, who do we have a special responsibility to do that to? Well, it's the people we assemble with. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we are directly commanded to encourage the group of people that we regularly assemble with. And who is that group of people? Is that just people that just show up, you know, every week, hopefully every week, and it could be a different mix, and there's no ties to that particular loyalty to that particular congregation? Not at all. Look at Hebrews 13, 17. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. What the Hebrew writer is talking about is that we need to exhort one another to love and good works, the people we regularly assemble with. And the people we regularly assemble with are a group of people that are under the oversight of leaders. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. So you're not talking about a group that just haphazardly comes together every first day of the week. You're talking about a group of people who are joined together deliberately. They've placed themselves under a leadership, and they associate with each other not only on the first day of the week, but during the week. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another, not just on the first day of the week, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called a day. So what I'm trying to establish here is you need to be a member of a local church. And I think that the scripture just cries out as a necessary inference that you need to find a group of people to regularly assemble with and join that group, put yourself under their leadership, and associate with them on a daily basis, because we need to be a part of a church, local church family, if we want to go to heaven. A third way you can look at it, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. And I don't want to drive this too hard, but I want to prove from Scripture everything I say. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, talking about Jesus, it says, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And it says in verse 8 that he gave gifts to men. So Jesus, when he went to heaven, he gave gifts to men. He sent gifts to earth to men. And what were those gifts? Look at verse 11. Here are gifts that God gave to the people of the world. It says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. So very clearly there, it's clear that pastors and teachers are gifts of God. Now what are the apostles? Those were the 12. And what did they do? They laid hands on people that were able to prophesy. And what do we have as a result of their work? We have the New Testament. The New Testament is an amalgamation of writings of the apostles and the prophets. How did all the churches get established? Well, evangelists went out into all the world and they preached the gospel and they established churches. All right, once the churches were established, once members identified with a local congregation, what did they do? They appointed elders in every church, so that those elders would oversee that flock and make sure that spiritually they were taken care of. And instead of having evangelists would go from place to place. What they would do is have a man of the local congregation that would do what? They would teach, so that they would make sure that everybody was being amply spiritually fed. And so we can understand how elders are a gift of God to his people, but just as surely the local assembly that the elders are over is a gift of God to God's people. And teachers are a gift of God to God's people. So we should not refuse the gifts of God. And I understand that in this congregation we don't have elders. Does that mean we don't have to be members of this church until we get elders? And the answer to that is no, not at all. If you look in Scripture, and I have some in the outline, it's very clear that the church existed before elders were appointed. You had churches first, and then you appointed elders, which means you need to be a member of a local church, even if it doesn't have elders. And even if you don't have elders, you still have responsibilities to your local brethren. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. It starts out talking about submitting to elders. It says, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So if you have leaders, if you have elders, you're supposed to honor them and live in peace with one another. But that's not our only responsibility. We also have responsibilities to each other, whether we have elders or not. Look at verse 14. "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." So, I would suggest to you that a local church is a gift of God to His people, and it's a gift that we should not refuse. So be a part of that local work so that you can be watched out for, and you can help others and encourage them too. Let me give you two more ways of proving this. Look at Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1 and 27. We need each other. I need you to be stronger than I could be by myself, and you need me to be stronger than you could be by yourself. That's why we're to come together and work together. God wants local church members to be working together. Philippians 1:27, it says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, why does God want us to work together? Well, there's a lot of different reasons for it, but if you look at Romans 12, we'll just look at this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "Just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So we're a body. You know, a body has arms and hands and a head and feet, shoulders and those kind of things. And each one of those contribute something to the body so that the body together can do something much more powerful than any single part could on its own, or having them all operating independently of one another. So it says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in teaching, and he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." A fourth reason why I think it's just clear that you got to be a member of a local church is that over and over and over again, the Bible is telling Christians, work together with local brethren. And so if he's saying that, then you need to be a part of a local brotherhood to work with. And the reason why you need to do that is because you can contribute something to your fellow local church members, and they can contribute something to you. And together, members of the body of Christ can do so much more than if they were just independent. I mean, God did not have to require local churches. He could have just saved people, joined them to the universal church, and not required them to assemble together on a regular basis. But he saw fit to demand that we assemble together locally. Why? Because we need each other. I need you, you need me, and together we can be something more than we are apart. And the final reason I would suggest that we need to be members of a local congregation is Acts 20, 35. Look there. Acts 20 and 35. What does Jesus say here? If you look at the end of verse 35, it says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. Why wouldn't anyone want to be a member of a local church? You ought to want to be a member of a local church because there you have a family that you can give your heart, soul, mind, and strength to, and you can serve. Because you know that in serving, you are going to be more blessed than in receiving. And if you go back up earlier in the context, look at verse 25, Acts 20, 25. In the context, what Paul is doing is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he's not going to see them again. He says, "Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." So what is he doing? He's wanting to give them last words. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." So he says, "I'm an evangelist. I did my job. I'm an apostle as well as an evangelist. I did my job. I've taught you. Now you need to do the job that you're required to do for each other. He's talking to the elders who are over a local flock. He says, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering the night and day, and for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish you with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. I'm not into this for what I can get out of it. I'm into this for what I can give. You yourselves know that with these hands I have ministered my own needs unto the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner that you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So is there a command, thou shalt place membership in a local church? There's not a command, but I tell you there are examples and there are endless inferences that are absolutely necessary. The local church is a gift of God that we need to be a part of. Don't refuse that. We are to assemble together to encourage one another. And again, it needs to be a group that has common leadership that you associate with on a regular basis. They need to know you're a part of them and you need to know they're a part of them too. We can do more together than we can do apart. You've certainly heard the illustration of how you take a coal. You know, if you got a good fire for a barbecue or something like that, take one of those coals out and set it by itself. What's going to happen? Quickly, the fire is going to die out. But if you keep that coal in with the rest of the coals, they'll burn hot for a long, long time. And that's why we need each other. And do you really think that God would not want you to avail yourself of the opportunity to join a local congregation so that you can give yourself to it and be like Jesus? Jesus was not about what he could get. He was about what he could give. So I think for all of these reasons, I just think that there's ample evidence that God wants us to be members of local churches. All right, that brings us to the next question. How does that happen? How do you establish a relationship with a local church? Let me suggest to you it takes both parties. If you're going to become a local church member, you need to want to be a member, and the local church has got to want to have you be a member too. It takes both to create the relationship. I think either one can independently end it, but we'll talk about that on another time. But if you want to be a local member of a local church, you need to want that. I mean, a local church can't just come up to you and say, you're a member here whether you want to be or not. That doesn't work that way. Okay? And by the same token, anybody can come in here and say, I'm a member of this church whether you want me or not. There can be sometimes good reasons why you would refuse membership to somebody. So it needs to be a mutual agreement between two consenting parties. So let's talk about what prospective members should do. What should prospective members do? In John chapter 4 and verse 24, there's a very important truth about worshiping God. John 4:24 says the following. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you're looking for a local congregation to be a part of where you can worship God and serve other folks, you need to make sure that you find a place that you can do in truth, in spirit and truth. You can have the right attitude and do the right things. What I would say is be very careful about your choice. Now, we don't have elders here, but I think that if you go to a place that has elders, before you submit to an eldership, I think you should ask some very pointed questions of those elders. And just don't take it for granted that they're qualified. Sometimes local congregations they appoint men that are not qualified to be elders. So if you're coming into a new group and considering a new group and they have elders, ask questions. Be as concerned about submitting to those guys as you would be if you were part of the process of putting them in the office to begin with. I mean, when we appoint elders, if you've ever been a part of that process, it's scrupulous. I mean, we test people up one side, down the other. And I believe that just the same kind of process should be occurring if you're going to a new place that has pre-existing elders. Ask them questions. Make sure that you can join this church and do so in good conscience. And that applies to churches that don't have elders too. We'd love those of you who regularly assemble with us. If you meet the qualifications for local church membership, we would love for you to be a part of this congregation. But we want you to be confident that what we are doing is nothing more, nothing less than what God wants us to do as a local congregation. And so check us out. Ask questions. We don't fear that at all. In fact, we'd hope that you would do that. And so if you're going to ask questions of a church that has elders, you certainly would want to ask questions of a church that does not have elders. Now, here's a very important question, and I've got a quotation in the outline from a man who I thought put it very well. He says, "Does this mean that I must agree with every member of the group on every issue before I can join that group?" And the answer to that is no. Look at Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13, a very important verse. Ephesians 4:13. It talks about how God gave all these gifts to the church. And if you go back up to verse 12, it talks about why he gave these gifts to men. It says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." So God gave local churches with their elders and teachers to the people of God so that they would be equipped for service to building up the body of Christ. How? Why? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We've got, I think, maybe 50 people in here and maybe 30 adults. We all come from, most of us are Christians. But you know what? We all come from different backgrounds, different levels of spiritual maturity, and we're different. We have different knowledge levels. So does that mean that since we have differences, that we cannot work together? I think that's not the case at all. I think what Ephesians 4:13 says is that God has a plan that if you follow it, even if you don't agree on everything, you can still work together as you strive to learn the truth so that you do. So this doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything, but what it means is this. It means that we must agree in the things that we do together. He said, "There are many groups who practice what I believe the Bible teaches, and probably none of them would agree with every belief that I hold. But since I fellowship in that in which I participate, I should find a group where I can join up and join in the doing of all those things that God authorizes me to do." And we try to be very careful. Don't be presumptuous, but I think I know the congregation well enough to say this congregation strives very hard to do nothing more and nothing less when the Bible clearly says. There's some people that maybe do other things than we do, but everybody that I know that calls himself a member of the church, they do what we do. And we don't leave anything out that the God says is required. And so we try to create an environment where people from different backgrounds can come together, because all we're doing is what the Bible says without addition or subtraction, and we can learn and study together and grow in His grace and knowledge. So what should you do if you're a prospective member? Check out the local church. Ask questions. Make sure that you can be a member in good conscience. And if you're ready, when you're ready, tell the congregation, "I would like to place membership with you." All right, now at that step, what should the local church do? Does that mean you're a member? No, it means that you've expressed a desire to become a member. What should you do now? Well, the local church now, the ball, so to speak, is now in the local church's court. What should the local church do? Well, a couple things. I think if we've got people that have attended for a long time and they've never placed membership, we should encourage them to do so. Join in. Ask them why they're hesitating and try to overcome any reasons for their hesitation. But if you have a prospective member that's actually come and has said, "I want to place membership here," I think there's four things that need to happen. First of all, we need to verify that the prospective members, first of all, are actually Christians. Just ask the question, "Have you heard the word? Did you believe it? Did you repent of your sins? Did you confess your faith? And were you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin? Have you submitted yourselves to the gospel plan of salvation?" We need to not take that for granted, because some people think they've obeyed God and become Christians when they haven't done what God's actually said. So just take a moment and make sure they obeyed what we sometimes call God's first law of pardon. The second question we need to verify is that they're still a faithful member of the body of Christ. Once you become saved, what do you need to do to remain saved? Well, you need to acknowledge that you have sins of weakness and ignorance, that you're a work in progress, that you yet need to still grow in His grace and knowledge. You need to remain repentant of your sins. Once you're to get saved, what do? You have to repent of your sins. Does that mean that the moment you're saved, you're no longer repenting of your sins? No, repentance is a lifetime decision. When you repent for Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, His blood to wash away your sins, that is something that you basically what you when you do that, you say this: no longer from now till the day I die, it is no longer my will, but Your will be done. And so you got to stay repentant. But you, if you want to continue to be saved, you got to admit, my life is no longer mine. My life is God's. But that doesn't mean I perfectly serve Him. I know there are things that I still have to learn that I'm doing out of ignorance. I know there are things that I know I need to be doing. I want to do them. I need to practice more. And we need to acknowledge that we fall short. We're not deliberately sinning, willfully sinning, defiantly sinning, but we still sin because we are ignorant and weak. We need to confess that and admit that. We need to pray to God to forgive us as we forgive others on a daily basis. So those are the things you do in order to remain saved. And the first thing a local church should do if somebody wants to place membership is just make sure they're still being faithful members of the body of Christ. Second thing they need to do is verify that. And how do you verify that? Well, you verify that by asking questions of the prospective members. And I think it's probably very wise to get some independent confirmation. The Scripture does that. I mean, Barnabas had to speak for Saul. But now, you might say, well, I'm no Saul. I wasn't going around killing people. And I understand that. But still probably a good habit. If you look at Romans 16, verse 1, here's an example. Somebody who was a good soul. Romans 16:1 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a worthy manner of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. We've got to be careful who we let in, because they will have influence on the church. And the Scripture talks about you need to beware of wolves in sheep clothing. And so if somebody comes to us and appears to be everything they say they be, I don't think it's inappropriate at all to just say, well, can we call somebody from your prior congregation and we'll just vouch for that. And I think that's reasonable. I think anybody that has a good and honest heart would say, certainly, here's several numbers you can call. Feel free to investigate me as thoroughly as you want to. Now, does that mean we have to do an FBI background check on people? And the answer to that is no. I think if you ask them some questions and you get confirmation, you take them at their word. You assume the best about them, unless there's red flags. Sometimes people, from what you've already heard them say, if they want to place membership with you, there's some things you need to investigate. You need to ask some pointed questions. Don't do this when it comes to red flags. Ask the questions, because it's always better to ask the questions up front and get any problems resolved before you create this relationship than after the relationship has already been created. I'll give you my opinion on one thing. I think it's in this day and age, we live in a world where people don't have any respect at all, largely for marriage, divorce, and remarriage, what God says about those subjects. And I think as a matter of course, as when I was an elder, we would do this, and I think it eliminates a lot of potential problems. If somebody, you know, just ask, are you married or not? Have you ever been married? Just watch your situation there and just make sure that the person is honoring God's law about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I think it's always easier to handle those things up front than later on. That's my opinion. But I think overall the concept of what I'm saying is right. You want to make sure that people are Christians, they've been saved, and they are remaining saved. You do that by asking questions, getting some confirmation of that, and assuming the best about people, except when, you know, questions, legitimate questions have arisen because of things you know. Don't bury your head in the sand and hope those problems go away. Address them. And anybody who is a fit member of a local congregation would not mind that at all. Because what's going to happen is they're going to become a member of this local church, and they're going to want you to be as careful about the next person that placed membership as they were with them. Because that next person that comes along is going to have a big influence on them, as they're going to have a big influence too. And they want to make sure that influence is always for the good and not the ill. Now, the third thing we need to do, I think, if you're going to have somebody join the local fellowship, is to explain some things to the local member, that wants to, the prospective member. You need to explain some things. First of all, you need to explain that this local congregation is going to insist that you remain faithful to God. That's our job. One of the big reasons why you become a member of a local church is so that you can have somebody hold you accountable, and I can have you hold me accountable. And make it up front that we're going to do that. We're going to insist that you walk in the light as He is in the light, and if you get off into darkness, we're going to try to get you back on the path. And if you refuse to do so, you're going to forfeit your privilege of being a member here. Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. And so up front, tell people what being a local church member is all about. I've seen situations where people have been members of the church. They're walking in darkness. They're sinning. And then they get mad that we share that information with the rest of the flock. But it's like you knew good and well when you came to be a member of this church that the whole purpose is so that we would hold you accountable, so that you would always be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, going towards God and not going away from Him. And now that you're in darkness, you expect us to just ignore that and do nothing about it? Come on. You know better than that. So the first thing you need to explain to brethren is what it means to be a local church member. It means that you got to do what God says in all phases of your life, and we're going to encourage you to do that. And if you quit doing that, we're going to hold you accountable for it. As we want you to hold us accountable. It's a two-way street. That's the first thing to explain. The second thing to explain is the unique character of a local church. I think it's interesting to be in New York, New York. I really do. Why? Because there's not a lot of Christians in this area. And we don't have a lot of financial resources. And as a consequence, we need each other. In a sense, we need each other more deeply than you do in other places, because there are just a few of us. And so what we do is we really bend over backwards to try to accommodate each other so that we can work together in good conscience and serve the Lord. Because there's so few of us, we're more patient with each other. And since we have fewer resources, we don't spend money in ways we should not be doing. And so what I'm saying is, I think it's a blessing. There's blessings with the situation we find ourselves in. There's blessings. And one of the blessings, as I said, is that we are more patient with other Christians than a lot of people are in other places. Each church has its own unique character because it's made up of unique people. Okay? And if you're going to have a local congregation where everybody gets along, what do you got to do? Well, you got to strive your very best to do what God says, and if somebody is offended by something you think is a matter of liberty, for the sake of unity, you've got to forsake those liberties and so that you can have peace. And this local congregation, I'm very confident what we do is we are very conservative, we're very careful, we're very cautious to make sure that when it comes to what the Bible says, we do nothing more, nothing less than what it says. As I said earlier, there's some congregations that may do things that we don't do, but most every congregation I know does everything we do. And the things that they do that we don't, they wouldn't argue you have to do them. They would say that those are extras that are not required. They're not required. But the problem with some of those extra things is that some people can't do them in good conscience. They don't feel like there's Bible authority for them. And so what you have to do if you're going to get along in that situation is, if you think something's okay but someone else doesn't, let it go because you love them, because you want to work together with them, because unity and having a great local congregation is more important than getting your way on certain things. Okay, so you need to explain the unique nature of the local congregation. And here at Upper West Manhattan, we're conservative. We try to do nothing more and nothing less than what the Bible says. But we want you to know that going in, that there may be some things that you don't see here that you do other places. You need to understand that. You need to appreciate why that's so. You're going to hear lessons from it on occasions. And do we insist that you study all those things out and decide before you become a member? No. But just understand the unique character of this congregation. And you need to do that with every congregation. You know, for unity to exist, there's some things that got to uniquely happen. And so I think it's wise for a local congregation to address those things with prospective members. I think it's smart. I think it's wise. I think it makes sense. I think it's biblical. Okay. Now, does that mean that you're ultimately going to agree with our approach to things? Maybe not. you might agree and say, okay, you guys got it right. Where I came from, they weren't doing it right. You might say, you know what, you guys are too conservative. I'm going to go somewhere else. Or you may say, you know what, I really don't agree with this, but you know what, it's more important to work and worship with you than for me to exercise these liberties. And you know what I found in past? I worked in Searcy, Arkansas, where Harding University is found. And a lot of in that town, there are a lot of people who are members of the church from all kinds of different backgrounds. And my experience is this. If everybody will work really, really hard at doing what everybody in the room agrees a local church ought to be doing, then all that extra stuff that we argue and fuss and fight about, nobody misses. Because they're not really what a local church is actually all about. A lot of that extra stuff that I don't think is scripturally authorized gets introduced because it's a way of trying to supply something that is not being supplied because people aren't doing what God says. We want this to be a vibrant, growing, caring congregation. We want this to be the kind of congregation that people we don't want people coming here because there's no place else to go. We want people coming here because they can't imagine being anywhere else. If you have a local congregation that assembles every time the doors are open, people are here. If they worship God in spirit and in truth, if they're involved with each other outside of worship, if they're concerned about spiritual matters and spiritual things and they encourage one another, I promise you those things that a lot of churches of Christ have divided over will never be an issue at all. So if you're a church that's been approached by somebody that says, I want to be a member here, make sure they're faithful Christians. And you do that by asking some questions of themselves and others. Then you need to explain to them what their responsibility is to us and what our responsibility is to them. Make sure they can live with that. Explain the unique nature of a local congregation. Just make sure that they understand who we are and make sure that they can, in good conscience, can be a part of it. Hopefully they've already done that, but in case they haven't, we just want to make sure that that's the case. A lot of times what happens with one of the big reasons why relationships go bad is because there's unexpressed expectations. And what I think is very important is for once you're going to create a relationship, man, it's just like in marriage. In marriage, what should you do? You should basically lay all your cards on the table before you say I do, shouldn't you? You're still going to go into marriage not knowing yourself and the other person very well, but at least you have as much as you possibly can, you know where each one's coming from, so that there's as few surprises as possible. And that's all we're talking about here. You're about to create a very important and valuable relationship. You're going to become a member of a local church. You're going to be part of a local body of Christ. And so just make sure that you've investigated thoroughly, that you know where they're coming from, and we need to make sure that you know where we're coming from, so that we can create this relationship and it will be a blessing to all and never a curse. So if you've done that, if the local congregation has done that and the prospective member is on board, then you extend the right hand of fellowship and they become a member of the local congregation. I believe that a local church is a great gift of God. It's a great gift of God. And I think a lot of people take it for granted. They just want to show up on Sunday and worship, but that's all the involvement they want to have. They don't want to lay down roots and get involved and give. And I don't think that's what God has in mind for folks. I think local church membership is just a given. Obviously you got to be a member of a local church because of all the things the Scripture says, and hopefully I've established that in this morning's lesson. And so, don't neglect that gift. Become a member of the local church. Get involved. Work hard. Make this local church everything that it can possibly be. And you will be the blessed. God will be blessed. And the people that you fellowship will be blessed as well. Don't neglect this gift. It's a great one that God has given us all.